God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a great line? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Never to be separated from his presence ever again. Now we have his presence in our life if we're saved. We have his presence in this church because it's his church. But to know that we're going to be with him forevermore. Boy, oh boy, what a great, great promise. And verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for the freedom to preach. We pray, Father, that you lead me. I want to be a blessing to your people. I want to challenge the lost. Father, it's our desire to see people converted today, converted to Christ. We pray that you do a great work. Father, those who have a false hope, I pray they be stripped of it. And they would have the conviction of the Word and the Spirit like never before. And I pray they be saved. I pray, Father, those who struggle with unbelief would see the pride in it. Not to be able to say, I'm going to trust the Lord. To say, I can't trust God. I mean, the how ludicrous, how insulting. I pray that they would decide in their heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray you encourage our hearts. Help us to be busier than ever before, realizing our days are numbered and the Lord's coming back. And help us, Father, to meet the Lord in the best possible spiritual shape we could be in. And we pray, Father, you be glorified and everything said and done. We pray you do a great work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So important when you study the Scriptures to always consider who it was written to, why it was written, the culture that was written in. The first century belief was that life ended at the grave. That was the Greek philosophy. That was the Roman philosophy. There was no life after death. And the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 of the sure resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here in Thessalonians, Paul was instructing this young church of the taking away of the saints, known as the rapture, the catching away. The world has sought many different ways in dealing with death. Religion has addressed it by denying so much of what the Scriptures state about the next life. How many deny of just heaven and hell? They add purgatory. They say that there is no hell, that the unbeliever is annihilated, and all these different false teachings. As you know, with Islam, they teach that you go to another place, a place of paradise, and promise such false things. The Mormons believe that if you believe right, according to the Mormon church, that you get your own universe, which is false as it is, because the universe is everything. I mean, it's forever. There's no end to it. So if you had no end to a universe, it's impossible. And of course, then they believe all the Mormons will get their own universe and a bunch of wives and so on. Philosophers have come up with a multitude of ideas of life after death. Scientists have studied the subject of life after death. But the Word speaks very plainly about the future. This is not hidden, beloved. It's not a mystery. If you read the Bible, you find out exactly what the Bible says about heaven and hell, about the next life. People can deny it. Our media denies it. Rock and roll deny it. Rappers deny it. Doesn't change the facts. They're fools. That's what they are. And the Word is very plain about this. The Lord's given us the events that are going to take place in the future. After death, but not only after death, but also prophetic events. Things that God promised were going to take place. And the Bible speaks of the next prophetic event will be what is known as the taking away of the saints. The imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that he can come back right now. That we've always believed that. We believe that since Jesus promised, I will come again. You say, well, certain things had to happen. Let me tell you, beloved, about certain things had to happen. God could let it happen in a moment. God could change everything in a moment for the rapture to take place and everything fall in line. We're not waiting. You say, well, I think they have to rebuild the temple. I think the next thing that has to happen is for Christ to descend with a shout, of the archangel and the trump of God. That's the next thing that's going to happen. It can happen right now. That's how close we are to the Lord's return. Now, this is simply explained here in verse 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, the Bible says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, we're in the season of the Lord's return. Israel became a nation in May of 1948. And the Bible states that a generation, within a generation, that Jesus would return. Now, some believe that was 40 years at one time. Some believe it's 70. Some believe it's 120. I'm just going to tell you my own personal opinion. I believe it's in the 70-year reign. And the reason I believe that is because of the way the landscape of our world is developing. And you see right now what's going on in Egypt. And you're going to see that in a lot of countries. One of the reasons that happened in Egypt is because of the people who really run the world. Now, you may say, oh, you're a conspiratorist. I'm a biblicist. And I know that the Bible says there's wickedness in high places. That's speaking about the Alps, the Himalayas, the Rocky Mountains. It's speaking about high places, people who run things. It has to do with the bankers. It has to do with most of all, the Antichrist. And understand that. You just can't point fingers at a person. You've got to look at the Antichrist. Now, these people in high place in the world are Satanists. That's what they are, beloved. They're Satanists. And they have caused us to be duped, to be blinded in our lives in America and throughout the world. And they have upset Egypt. Surprise, surprise, there's going to be a Muslim leadership in there that's going to be against Israel. And that's where the world is going. Israel is there's anti-Semitism throughout Europe, definitely in the Middle East, in Asia, and so on, because that is God's nation. Now, those people that get saved the same way anyone else gets saved. But that's the nation God's chosen to work through. And he has allowed blindness to come upon them. And for 2,000 years, that nation has been blind. There have been Jews been saved, but overall there's blindness. And God is dealing with them because in the Old Testament, they turned their back against him. And they've been chasing. That's why you find the horrific things happening to the Jews, because God has allowed them to be chastened. Now, understand this morning, beloved, that God is dealing with Israel as he's dealing with the world. And the world is going to go. America is becoming anti-Semitic. Our leadership is directing that. And who's directing our leadership? Ultimately, the Antichrist. You say, who is he? I'll tell you who he's not. It's not me. It's not you. Amen? He is someone in the world. He's someone in Europe. He is a Jew. He's an agnostic or atheist, rather. He is a humanist, and he's a homosexual. The Bible is very plain about those things. Very plain about it. And I'll be very plain also. So we find here that the world is turning against Israel. We find the rise of China. The Bible speaks about it. Russia, Gog and Magog, Europe, Goma, which is Germany, all the other, all been prophesied 3,000-4,000 years ago. This is not new for the Bible student. It's new for a lot of people. But we find the world. We're in the season of the Lord's return. Now, if you add 70 years to 1948, you come out with 2018. Oh, we've got some time. Well, you've got to minus 7 years for the tribulation period. We're in the season of the Lord's return. That's going to happen this year? I know it's not going to happen in May on that date that Harold picked out. Because no man knows the day or the hour, not even Harold Camping, who is a false prophet. I wouldn't listen to him. I'd rather listen to ants crawling than listen to him. All right? But the tribulation period. And as soon as the rapture takes place, the tribulation period starts on earth. Now we're in the season of the Lord's return. And the return has two parts. The first part of what we call the second advent is in the air. That's the rapture of the saints. That's the taking away of the saints, the catching away of the saints. After the seven-year tribulation, the second part of the second advent of the coming of Christ is Christ lands after the battle of Armageddon. He lands upon the Mount of Olives. And we find here that many Jews will be converted when they see the wounds in his hands. And he has those. Now, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, then begins the judgment of the nations, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And beloved, that's why you and I get frustrated when we see the injustice that is taking place in our world. The injustice, because we're just people, just like God. We're fair, we're honest. We want the things to be right. That's why we're going to enjoy the millennium. We are going to enjoy the 1,000 years. And beloved, that's not the best of it. After that, we're going to heaven, the Bible says, the New Jerusalem. Now, and taking away the saints is the next event. And the next event is a sure event. It's been prophesied in Matthew 24, Luke 21. Our Lord told us in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." It is sure. You know why it's sure? Because Jesus said it. Not only is it sure, it's also sudden. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, death for the Christian is sleeping. Amen? Isn't that wonderful the way God describes things? Death for the lost is horrific. I find it very interesting in our day when it's anti-Christ. They don't die the way they used to. They like to numb people up so they don't even know what's going on. But back just 30, 40 years ago, they used to let people die. And it was a horrific experience to see people die that way who didn't know Christ. I remember of a woman in our church in East Grand Forks. Her husband was in the military stationed up in Alaska. And she was a nurse. And she told the story of a Roman Catholic priest dying without Christ. He had put his faith in Mary, put his faith in the sacraments, but not Jesus. She says, "The worst thing I ever saw, how he was dying, fearful and crying out and scared out of his mind before he went to hell." We find the Bible says, "Behold, I show you mysteries, and all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be saved, and we shall be changed." So it's sudden. It's twinkle of an eye. It's a nanosecond, and we're taken away. You say, do you think we'll see Jesus in the air? No. He's coming as a what? Thief. Thieves don't announce. They don't write you 2 days, 3 days. "I'll be in your area next week. You know, please leave cookies and milk on the TV." I guess you can't even do that anymore with flat screens. But anyway, put it on the counter. They don't announce it. They come in, they get out. They take what they want. They take that which is precious. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take his children out of here. And it's also sobering. As for the saved, notice Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14. Put a marker there in our text. And notice what the Bible says here in Romans 14, verse 9. It's sobering. The Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 14 of Romans, "For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might live, that might be Lord both of the dead and living. For why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we are shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Do you see what the Bible says there? We're not to judge one another. If we're judging ourselves, we're not going to have time to be judging other people. And God tells us because we're going to stand and we're going to give an account of ourselves before God. So we're not to judge one another. But for the sinner, the Bible says it's sobering because they'll be left for the tribulation period. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And notice the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, we're going to talk about the falling away in just a few minutes. But notice verse 9. Bible speaking about a falling away from the truth. Bible says in verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Now, he's speaking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, who's going to be filled with the devil. He's going to be possessed by the devil himself. Not demons, but the devil. And the Bible says, "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." Sounds like the charismatic movement, amen? "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Here's why people are going to enter the tribulation period, not be raptured. It's real simple. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, what's the two words there? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, there are going to be people sitting here, and I hate to say it, but I know what the Bible says. There are people here, sitting here, who are lost, with a false professor, or they know they're lost, that the rapture could take place at this moment. And you're going to be left behind. You say, if that happens, preacher, I'm going to be saved right away. Now, listen, the Bible says you're going to have strong delusion. You're going to believe a lie. And they, that they all might be damned, who believe not the what? But had pleasure in righteousness. That's why people are lost. Why won't people get saved? Why? They love unrighteousness. They love themselves. They love sin. They love running their lives or what they think they're doing. That's why. And the rapture takes place. I don't care if it was a person raised in the church. I don't care if a person knows the truth. They are going to believe a lie. And what the lie is, I don't know. It may be that we've all been taken away by the aliens because we're not good people. We're causing problems on earth. We speak against sin. We condemn others because of what they're involved with. And they may use that alien idea, which is, that's a whole different subject. But anyway, we find here the climate of the last days. The climate is this, beloved. They're dangerous days. They're physically dangerous. Paul told Timothy in the last days, be perilous times, difficult times, troublesome times, trying times. They're going to be hard. They're going to be threatening. They're going to be dangerous. Our Lord told us that they would be as Noah's day before the flood, violent, without self-control, untamed, savage, brutal. That's our day and age, beloved. I mean, just think about the newspaper that you and I read or the information on the Internet that you and I read of the violence in our own country. I mean, old people being beat up. I just read a couple of weeks ago an elderly couple both beat up and they took $12 from them. It's a violent age. Outrageous. That'd be going on in America. I mean, think about all the violence in our world, worldwide, that we would still have this going on in supposedly a cultured world, a cultured society. That I mentioned in Sunday school, they flogged to death a 14-year-old girl who was raped by her uncle. But the Islamic people blamed it on her. I mean, backwards. You know that in Islam, they'll cut your nose off, they'll cut your ears off, they'll cut your hands off if you're caught stealing. I mean, it's a backwards culture. That's still going on in our world today. Just shows you the depravity of man, how twisted men's hearts are. And believe it, beloved, it's not a religion of peace. You look at the history of religion, it's not a religion of peace. Immoral. The floodgates of every act of immorality and perversion are wide open, treated as it's normal. It's not. No one's ever going to convince me unless they do a lobotomy on me to think that a man with a man, a woman with a woman is normal. It's not normal. It's perversion. Perversion. Abortion. Get pregnant and just abort the fetus. What is that? What do you mean abort the fetus? Isn't it amazing the terminology they use? Oh, abort the fetus. I'm not making light of it, beloved. But what does that mean? I know what it means, but where did they come up with this terminology? Back in the old days, it was a thief. Now they're kleptomaniacs. I've heard of the Irish, the Germans, the Italians. Where do kleptos come from? What is that, a nationality, a kleptomaniac? Oh, they had an affair. Oh, how nice. Was it a celebration? Oh, no, they committed adultery. Oh, they're adulterers. See how the world's turned words around? I like Bible terms. I like what the Bible says. Abomination, sodomite, drunkards, idolaters, adulterers, fornicators. Amen? I like it. It's very plain then. What is abort the fetus? It means to kill or destroy a baby. We destroyed over 100 million babies, beloved. Not naturally. No, we burn them to death in the womb. We put a vacuum within the womb and suck the child apart, ripping the baby apart. We call it aborting the fetus. Dangerous days. Matthew 24, Bible says wars and rumors of wars. Thoughts of threats of bombs and nuclear weapons, dirty bombs, nations rising against nations, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, tornadoes, droughts, excessive weather, dangerous days nationally and internationally. We have tyranny going on in our world today. Governments taking the freedom of the people away. Outrageous. Outrageous. We have people like Kim Il-jung, a pervert. That's what he is. He's a moral and physical pervert. Telling people in northern Korea that eating bark and eating grass is very healthy for you. Because the people are starving because he's taken untold millions. Raping financially the people of Korea. How does that go on? How does that happen? How do men like Saddam Hussein and Idi Amin back in the 70s and 80s, who was a cannibal, how do people like that live on? Putin and Khrushchev and Lenin and all these people have killed multiple millions of people. How is it just a few control the mass? You find these are the days. The Bible speaks of the kings of the East, China, Gog and Magog, Russia and Iran, Europe, Israel. No mention of America. Our country is just worthless in that sense. Our debt is out of control. We're being neutralized. You know what they're having now down in Texas and southwestern part? We're having rolling blackouts. Beloved, this is not downtown Dhaka. It's America. We've got more fuel in our grounds than they have in Saudi Arabia. Do you know that? I'm not pulling this stuff out of the air, beloved. I wasn't walking in the middle of the night and had whispers in my ear. These are facts. But we're controlled about the environment because of global warming. Do you know that Al Gore came out this past week and said the reason all the snow is because of global warming? I'm telling you, he needs to bang that head one more time. He needs to straighten that thing out. What a moron. And I'll tell you who's even more moronic is those of us who believe it. We've got to save planet Earth. That's communism 101. That's communism. Look it up in Communist Manifesto. Save the Earth. Our FDR was promoting this. It's on video. You go to YouTube, you'll see him on video saying these things. Got to save Earth. No, Jesus came to save souls. Not the Earth. The Earth is going to be burned up. You're talking about pollutants? What a day that'll be. The EPA is going to have a heart attack. Well, they're not even going to be there. There'll be another fire. The world is seeking a one-world government. And they're open about this. One-world currency. A one-world belief system. Religions. Humanism. That's what it is. It's coming. It's here. The climate of the last days is scoffing and mocking the Scriptures. It's a spirit of unbelief. It's a spirit of humanism. It's an age of deceit. It's an age of liars. An age of dishonesty. It's a spiritual deceit. It's twisting words. Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the age we live in, beloved. This is not coming. It's here. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, some such turn away. I'm telling you, beloved, when the biggest hoax in this is false Christianity. These mega churches. So, think of all the souls that say, I don't know of one that's saved in those places. How'd they get saved? From the message? People like Joel Osteen preach? Well, he says at the end, preacher, if you're not saved, you need to repent and accept Jesus. What does that mean? Someone had told me that at the age of 18 or 19, repent and accept Jesus. I wouldn't know what that means. It's never explained. He doesn't deal with sin. He deals with not believing in yourself. These are false prophets, beloved. These are the things that Paul wrote about, Peter wrote about, Jude wrote about. False prophets, false teachers. The charismatic movement, false. Preacher, you think that people say they're saved in spite of what those people are preaching? You get saved listening to Joyce Myers? I heard her give a salvation explanation one day years ago. I'm telling you, she was more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. If you didn't get it, just think it over, right? It's an age of profession, no possession of God's Spirit. It's an age of signs and wonders, or should I say, smoke and mirrors. Our president just came out in his speech a couple of weeks ago and said, investment. We're going to make investment in America. And what do they always say? We're going to invest in our children. Beloved, this is a crock. Some woman's going to say, oh, isn't that great? Oh, investment in our children. That's what we need. More money for our children. That's not what we need. We need to get our kids off dope and drugs and MTV and YouTube and all the other things and rock and roll and hip hop. Get them off that. Get them in their right minds. That's what they need. We need to throw more money to the teachers' union. It's outrageous. You know what investment means to a Democrat? T-A-X-E-S. Investment. What a crock. What a lie. That's where the age we're living in. America throughout the world. Smoke and mirrors. Deceiving and being deceived. It's a deceiving age. It's an apostate age. An age that has turned from the truth. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day will come, shall not come except there come a falling away first. A turning from the truth. That's our age. That's our age. And may I speak to Independent Baptist. Famous evangelist. If I mention his name, some of you will know him. I remember years ago hearing a message he preached about leading a drunk to Christ. I'm telling you, it was blasphemous. Saying, I went into his house, his wife called me up, he's drunk again. He said, I'm going over there, I'm going to win him to Christ. Been dealing with him for years. The guy was drunk out of his mind. This is what the man said. This is what the evangelist said. Drunk out of his mind. And he said, I want to be, act like a drunk, want to be saved. He said, I want Jesus, that's how he said it, right here in my heart. Is that humility, beloved? Man was drunk. Well, let him sober him up. Get him in his right mind and deal with his sin. Blasphemous. Tell him, I want Jesus right here. Fall on his face for his wickedness. Be ashamed of himself for becoming a drunk. And humble himself before God, repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, beloved, it's fraudulent. It's Barnum and Bailey circus among Independent Baptists. Belittling the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Belittling salvation into some kind of a Kirby vacuum salesman or Electrolux. Outrageous. Pompous. Presumptuous. To think, I'm going to go lead the person to Christ. I'm going to get them to pray. I remember hearing a famous preacher one time going to the home and trying to get people to pray to be saved. See, there were new people in our area. He went in there and he talked to me. He said, well, I'd like to pray with you. I want you to repeat this prayer. Oh, they kind of brushed him off and he kept pushing and pushing and pushing. He said, well, I'd like to see the Lord bless his house. Would you repeat after me? And what he did, we led him into prayer. That's not salvation, beloved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's some kind of a prayer. I mean, you'd be leading parrots to Christ. Repeat after me. That's not salvation. Think about the Bible says a turning from the truth. Think about our society. Have we consider what we believe today? Evolution. Beloved, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Any thinking, rational person could not believe in evolution. A reptile turned into a dog? Come on. Oh, it would be millions and millions and billions of years of creature. And it could happen. Oh, yeah, I can see it. Yeah. Komodo dragon, you know, poodle. It makes sense to me. Here's another thing people believe in. Aliens. I'm sorry, beloved. If you believe in that, you're sick. You're sin sick to believe in aliens. You say, what about all the UFOs, preacher? I saw them on Channel 9 the other night. 1 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing at 1 o'clock in the morning? There's half your problem. You know what UFOs are? It's real simple. They're demons. That's exactly what they are. How many times have you heard? I mean, I've studied this, beloved. Oh, an Air Force jet came up upon it, and all of a sudden the light disappeared. They are angels of light. It's fraudulent. They're drummed up, beloved. They're lights. They're there to deceive. You really think their eyes are up and, you know, Oh, I'm sorry. I how do you deal with people like that? It's outrageous that people would even conceive such an idea. That there's life on other planets. God would have told us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. There's no life on other planets. There was, I'd get you on the first ship there. Because you don't belong on earth. Amen. You're out of your mind. He said, boy, you're rough this morning. I'm telling you, I want to strip the darkness. I want light to shine through. People are muddled up in these false beliefs. Aliens and UFOs. Well, what about that place in Mexico? You tell a lie long enough, people believe it. All right? Why are they so secretive? Hey, they're secretive about everything. Here we have the code of treaty that our government, our Congress said, no, we're not going to be part of it to save planet Earth. So what does our president do? He brings it through the EPA. Now that's why they're having rolling blackouts down in Texas. Because they won't let them have coal plants, which are as clean can be, beloved. And that's why in America we're in rolling blackouts. I experienced that in the Philippines. I experienced that in Mexico. I experienced that in Dhaka. But the United States, it's outrageous. We're being taken over by devils. We have in our society denial of the deity of Christ. Jesus is not God. Denial of the virgin birth. Denial of the sinlessness of Christ. Denial of the Word of God. Denial of the vicarious death. Denial of a work on Calvary. Denial of the resurrection of and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Denial of the rapture. The return of Christ. The denial of conversion. The Bible says that they profess, and works they deny. The Bible says that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power. What power? The power of the resurrection of a person's life. The supernatural work of God. Conversion of a soul. The only reason I'm standing here, beloved, 34 years after I prayed to be saved is because of the work of God. If it was John Graff, I'd be in sin up to my over my head. Only God could have saved me and changed me. And that's what we need today. The climate of the last days, the course of the taking away of the saints. I want you to see this, beloved, how it's laid out for us, verse 15 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice the Bible says, first of all, the work of the Savior. Verse 16, look at this, the Lord Himself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Of all people, Jesus is not going to send a forerunner, John the Baptist, to meet us. The Lord Himself. To think, beloved, that we're going to be taken out of here in less than a nanosecond. And at that moment, we'll be changed. The mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. But that's not even the best part. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the Lord, beloved. We're going to meet Him in the air. Where, preacher? I don't know. But it's going to be in the air. And we're going to see Him. We're going to be going at probably the speed of light, not even faster. All of a sudden, we're going to see Him as He is, in His glorified bodies. And we'll have the same. The Lord Himself, the Bible says. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. Now look, I know it's a military command. It's a shout of authority. It's commanding the gathering of children to come home. But, beloved, may I just ask, I'm not trying to be irreverent or anything, but do you ever plan a trip and all of a sudden you're ready to go and someone gives a shout? Woo, we're going! They're here! I don't know what that shout's going to be, but I'm telling you, my ears are perked up for it right now. I want to hear that shout. I don't know what the Lord's going to say, but I'm going to tell you, There's great anticipation, not only among God's people, but about our Savior. He's looking to take us home. He's looking to get us changed. He's looking to see us. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the one who saved my soul. I'm going to see the one who died for my sins, who conquered the grave, who has interceded for me, for you, for all the saints, for all these years. I'm going to see Jesus. The Lord Himself. It speaks of a command. Verse 17, the Bible says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. In verse 16, the voice of an archangel with the trump of God, the shout, the sound. The voice of the archangel. This is Michael. The Bible is very plain. He's the only one called the archangel. And notice there's a signal here. The trump of God, the trumpet, has been used to assemble people for centuries, for millenniums. And here this trumpet will assemble those whose bodies are in the grave first. You say, what happens when you die, preacher? If you're saved, your body is left behind. Your soul and spirit go be with the Lord. Paul said, absent from the body, that's death. Present with the Lord. He said, what kind of body? I have no idea. I don't know. But God knows. And they're there. They're there. Your loved ones who were saved, who've gone on before, they're there. I don't know what kind of condition. But whatever body they have is temporary. Because the Bible teaches that when that shout takes place, when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What about those who have been burned at the stake? God knows every piece of their particle of their body, where it is. It's not hard for God. You tell me God, beloved. You tell me one who spoke the worlds in existence, who created all things, who has sustained all things. Oh, we're going to end in a nuclear holocaust. No, we're not. That's not what we're going to end. It's going to end when God lights the world on fire. And he doesn't need man-made bombs to do it. He'll speak the world. Speak the word and purify the world. So we find here the Bible says that these people are going to be caught up. And the order will be those who have died before us. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up, taken away. It means to seize, to snatch, to catch away. Understand that this could happen, beloved, at any moment. It could happen before we're done preaching today. It could happen tonight. It could happen this week. I mean, that's how close we are to the Lord's return. It's imminent. The Bible says in Matthew 24:44, therefore, be also, here's the word, ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Bible says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 13:33, you know not when the time is. In Matthew 24:43, if he had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have, can't remember my writing, He would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. In Mark 13:35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight or at the or in the morning. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Notice the Bible says, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, somewhere in the atmosphere, no one's going to see it. It's not like that one painting, the famous painting of people in white robes going up in the air and there's Jesus and cars going off the road and airplanes. It's not going to be that way. No one's going to see him. But we will once we get in the atmosphere. And think about the pleasantness of the meeting. The meeting speaks of a newly arrived person with a warm welcome. You know, ever have someone over your house and you anticipate their coming? And when you see them, oh, it's so good to see you. Thanks for coming over. And come on, let me get your coat. There's an excitement about it, an anticipation of a meeting. I remember when I saw Nathaniel for the first time in Dhaka Airport. I remember just crying. It was so good to see him. So good to hug my Bengali brother. Beloved, there's going to come a day we're not going to be separated from him or any other brother anymore. We're going to speak the same language. I'm going to have Nathaniel, what do you say? I'm going to have to do that. We're all going to speak the same language, beloved. Amen? And we're all going to be in our right minds. And think about the permanency of this meeting. The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more separation from the presence of God. So we see the climate of the last days, the course of the taking away of the saints, and then the comfort of the return of the Lord. Now notice the subject of the comfort. The Bible says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And why? Comfort means to help. It means to encourage. Why? We will be delivered then from this old sinful earth and body. I remember years ago when I first got saved and I heard about this and it was exciting. Wow, I'm going to be taken out of here. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. But there was a side of me. I wanted to have children. I want to go out and preach the gospel. I want to win the world. I want to start a church. Praise the Lord for all the privileges I've had. But I want to go home. I don't want to be here as it's falling apart. I want to see Jesus. I really mean that. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to us. I'm not worried about that at all. God is faithful. He's going to take care of His own. He always has, always will be. But I want to tell you that we're going to be delivered. I look forward to never offending God again with my sin. I really do. I'm so tired of it. But, beloved, understand this. Those who are saved, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. You think about that. Think about, preacher, I had some bad days. You've had a lot of good days. Amen. Think about the day you got saved. Think about the day you were baptized, joined the local church. Think about God answering your prayer, that God did something for you that no one else could do. Think about that. This is the worst it's ever going to be. But lost friend, this is the best it's ever going to be. I don't know one lost person to stand on their feet and say, this is better than heaven. Think about all the problems that you face on a regular basis. And where do you turn to? Who do you turn to? Think about all the unanswered questions. For the saints, it's not like that. But for the lost, so Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. All ye that burden, heavy laden burden, I forget exactly how it said, I'll give you rest. To go on in your lost condition is foolish. Come to Christ and be saved. This is the worst for us. But for the lost, you're still facing hell. You're facing the lake of fire. You're facing the judgment, the great white throne judgment. For the unsaved, you'll miss heaven. But for us who are saved, the Bible says, comfort one another. Jesus is coming back. This is the worst of it. We get through this. By His grace, we'll get through it. There will be a change that takes place. I mentioned before, the corruptible shall put on incorruption. We shall be changed. John said in 1 John, we shall be like Him. Philippians 3:21. Let's just turn there real quickly. Philippians 3:21. This is a great verse. If you don't know it, you ought to memorize it. I want you to see this. Chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, who shall change? Look at what He says. Our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You know what this body is? It's vile. Our bodies are vile. Think about the sin. Think about all the problems that man has. It's vile. It's deteriorated. Our new body? Perfect. Perfect. You might have a bad hair day, ladies. Amen? Perfect. You don't have to worry about any foreheads growing, gentlemen. Amen? Someone said to me the other day, they said, I'm losing my hair. I said, no. I said, your brain is growing. That's why your forehead's getting so big. Amen? That's how you have to look at things. But anyway, think about no sickness. I mean, no problems. The Bible says that we're going to be sinless. Be perfect in every way. The fourth thing will be done. The counsel for the last days. Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, to the saved. You need to prepare yourself for the Lord's return. So, preacher, I'm trying to prepare myself for what may happen to us. That's good. That's wise. But you need to prepare yourself because we may not even face that. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when the trump's going to sound. I don't know when the shout's going to take place. It could happen today. So you want to prepare yourself for the Lord's return. Purify yourself. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, flee youthful lust. He said, purify yourself. Be a vessel unto honor. You know what's in your life that ought not to be there. You know what you've been doing. You know what you've been thinking. You know what watching. You know what areas you've been wasting away. But there's souls to be saved. There's victories to be won for our Savior. There are people who are going to be perished who would be saved. There was a testimony. There was someone who cared, who went out and passed out gospel tracts, talked to people about their souls. Be faithful. Prepare your family. Are your children saved? You need to do what you have to do, beloved. God promised, ask, and you shall receive. That's a promise from God. He cannot lie. Seek, you shall find. Knock, shall be open. Far more than activity is praying activity. I'm telling you, beloved, we need to pray and fast. do what is necessary to get everyone in the fold. We need to propagate the truth. I don't purify them, but propagate the truth. We need to witness. We need to bring people to the house of God. You say, preacher, I'd like to do something in church. You want to do something in church? Bring the lost to the sound of the gospel. Bring people to the house of God. Let's be more evangelistic than ever before, beloved. Not only within the house of God, but those outside the house of God. And not only for the saved, but also for the lost. And I just say one more thing for the saved. You're not to worry. You're not to be fearful. Amen. That's not spiritual. That's faithlessness. You want to have faithfulness in your life. Don't you worry about what's going to happen. Preacher, what you describe it, I'm just describing the facts. But I'm not worried about it, beloved. You say, well, what if we say something, we get in trouble? Well, you cannot say something, get real trouble for eternity. I fear God, and I fear a man. I'm not worried about these things, beloved. God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now turn your Bibles to Romans 10, we'll close. Romans chapter 10. Notice verse 1, please. Paul writing to religious people. Said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So notice they had a zeal. There was an interest. There was a desire, but not according to the Bible. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, had not, here's the key lost person, submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God's right, I'm wrong. God's way is the only way. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take it away from it. I'm going to do exactly what the Bible says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Repeat that. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I'm telling you tonight, today, on the authority of God's word. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to make you feel good. And every lost person here right now, every lost person here right now has enough faith to be saved. It has been the devil's work to get you all muddled up in your mind, your heart. Say, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It works every time. You come God's way, which is the only way you will be saved. The Bible says that faith is in thy mouth and even in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach. And here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I know for a fact there's not a person here who doesn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now you may not believe it the way you need to be saved, but you believe that. And that is what's necessary for salvation. That's what God's word says. You've got to confess with your mouth the Lordship and the Saviorship of Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. He is the one who can save your soul. And that He rose again the third day. God raised Him from the dead that thou shalt be saved. And notice the next verse. For with the heart, that's what has to be done. It's not the words. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is not interested in you phonetically or grammatically correct. He's interested in what is in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? I believe that, preacher. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again? I believe that, preacher. Do you believe that God will save you? God says He would. Do you believe that in your heart? So that's why I struggle. Then make the decision to believe it. It's a heart decision. You know, beloved, when I got saved, I had first been witnessed to in April 76. I was saved September 14, 1976. That never entered my mind whether God would save me or not. You know why? He said He would. Why would I doubt that? Why would I question that? That's beloved, you are on a demonic merry-go-round right now. The devil's got you all twisted in your thinking. Just look at what the Bible says and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all rich is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your name in there. For John Graff shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Put your name in there. And you can go to the eternal bank. God will save your soul. But I'm telling you that we are close to the Lord's return. And you say, preacher, what if we're here another 5 years? 5 years is not a long time. You consider eternity. Amen? We are in the season. We're in the season of the Lord's return. So you've got to be ready. Because if you're left behind, it's too late. It's too late. God says you'll believe a lie. Doesn't matter what you know about the Bible, you'll believe a lie. God's going to make you believe it. Because you rejected His Son. I'm asking you to come to Christ now. To be saved now. Before it's too late. It's a heart matter. It's not the words, it's not where you are, it's not the tears, it's not the position. Am I laid out on the ground? Am I sitting? Am I in a private room in a church? Am I at home? It's nothing to do with it, beloved. People got saved in jails. People got saved down by the riverside. People got saved on a cross. People got saved while they were dying. It's not where, it's what. And what are you willing to do? Are you willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, He'll save your soul. He'll save it right now. And beloved, I'm telling you that there are people who would be saved. He got saved. Amen. People would be saved if you got saved. So there's a weight that you must consider. It could be your spouse, it could be your children, it could be your parents, it could be your neighbor, it could be your loved one. But you need the Lord. Come to Christ for His glory and honor. Be saved today. Saint, get ready for the Lord's return. Purify your heart. The trumpet's going to sound one of these days. You'll be gone. Be too late to make those things right. Get it right now. So you have to deal with that at the judgment seat. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word. And thank You, Father, for all the privileges we have because we have the Bible.